Merry early Christmas to everyone. It's not too early now. Just a matter of hours away. If you would, find in your Bibles the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the most awesome gift that you could give. Father, we thank you for sending your Son I can't imagine leaving all of the glory, all of the splendor of heaven to be born in a stable. Not even to be laid in a crib in the palace of a king, but to be laid in a watering trough. Father, you loved us so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing. Thank you for being willing to come and to be born. Born for a bunch of people who would, some would accept you and others would jeer and curse you and kill you. And yet you decided to come anyway. As John said, you came to your own and your own didn't even receive you. But you came. Thank you, Lord. As we open your word together, let it be life to us. Not just another story that we've heard before. But Lord, let it be life. Let it affect our hearts and our minds. Let it change the way we do things in life. You came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Let us live that abundant life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this Advent, what I've been doing is going through and doing character sketches out of the book of Luke. We looked at Zechariah, and when Gabriel came to him and said, hey, you're going to have a child, and he scratched his head and said, really? Great. And as you know, he was really what it looks like. He was deaf and mute until the time of John when he was born. We looked at Mary and the wonderful gift that God gave to this young girl who, the most unlikely of people in the most unlikely of places, and yet God chose a young maiden to bear his son. We looked at the birth of John, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, and how John came, and John was the forerunner of the Messiah, and before he was born, he was filled with the Spirit. And we talked about the transference of the Spirit of God, that Jesus came to bring the Spirit, bring life, and it's our job to transfer that to others. Now, as we come to the fourth Sunday in Advent, we come to a little baby being born. You know the story. We just read it. But let me tell it to you once again. We know that Mary and Joseph made the trek to Bethlehem about 90 miles from Nazareth. In fact, people say that in her condition of about to bear a child, it was a miracle that she was able to get there without either having the baby on the way or something worse happening. But at that time, they really didn't have the modern medical practices. I mean, I know when Ruth was pregnant, the doctor said, okay, your last month, last trimester, you're not to go anywhere. Sorry. You can't travel. You can go here and there around town, that's it, but you got to stay close to home. They didn't do that. They had to go for the census. They traveled about 90 miles. Hopefully they had something for her to ride on. You know, we really don't know how much she walked and how much she was able to ride, maybe a donkey, to be able to get to Bethlehem for the census. Of course, when they got there, Bethlehem was crowded. Everybody from the town of Bethlehem had to go and register there for the census. It seems as if Joseph probably had some family land there. Don't know, we're assuming though, because he had to go there for the census, that he had something, he probably had some family still there, but when they got there, there was no room. More than likely, they went to every, to the inn, to every family member's door, hey, can we stay with you? No, sorry. Eventually, they did find some place. And what it seems is that, though, in that day, they would have a home that would be almost like a second story. And below that would be where the cattle and the animals would come. And they would basically invite the animals into their home to a huge extent. And so they didn't have a room up where the family gathered, but they had a place in the stable, and below the room. While they were there, Mary, it was time for her to give birth. And you ladies, I'm sure, who have had kids, can imagine going through what you have been through to have a child. And you weren't in a nice, comfy bed, and they didn't have, you know, the bed that moved up and down, and you know, a doctor who came in and had the scrubs on, and you know, sitting there like a quarterback, sitting there ready. No, there she's probably in the cold. More than likely, the time of year was around October. I'll tell you more about that, but probably beginning of October, it's getting cool. The crops have already been taken in for the year. She's in a place that probably doesn't smell very good. And giving birth to her first child at the age of 13, maybe 14 years old. Takes a child, and because they didn't have a crib, she lays him, the one who would give the water of life, lays him in a feeding trough, probably a rock watering trough is what it was, more than likely. They had taken rock and, you know, formed it together to hold water, laid some hay, some straw in it, and laid this brand new newborn baby on hay. Of course, today the doctors would probably pull out their hair. No, it's all has to be, you've got to have gloves on, and you've got to, it all has to be sterile, right? On the hay. Meanwhile, there's some shepherds out tending their flocks in the fields. And why we think, there's those who think that this happened during the time of tabernacles. There are different Jewish feasts. One of those happened to be the Feast of Sukkot, the tabernacles. And what would happen was the people would have all their crops out. And if you had sheep, you had to keep them away from the crops. you did not want the sheep coming into the crops and having a feast. The people who were having the crops would get very, very mad at the shepherds who they brought their sheep too close before the crops were in. But once they got all the crops in, then they would let the sheep come down and just kind of eat on the leftovers. And so that's what it looks like, is that during the time, sometime around Sukkot, which would be the Feast of Tabernacles, right around the beginning of October, it varied a little bit from year to year, the shepherds would bring their flock into the fields. And suddenly, you got to love that word. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they looked up and said, "Hey, that's nice." Okay. We think about the shepherds, and you know, I know up here when we had, you know, they're going, right? If an angel suddenly appeared to you, you're out in the middle of the night tending your flocks, you'd go, "What is happening?" They were terribly frightened. Suddenly an angel appeared to them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The word there is really, it's the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." As you know, the shepherds went from the fields straightway to Bethlehem, and they found the baby just as the angel had said. And they told Mary and Joseph of what they had seen of the angel and the host of angels, the army of angels that began to praise God because the heavenly babe was born. The question is who is this baby? Who is the baby? Like, that's easy. We all know it's Christmas. It's Jesus. Okay, are we done? Can we go home now? That was an easy one. If everybody's like, "I wish I had that kind of test in school." I tell the kids, you know, pretty well, if you ask a question, in church you answer Jesus, most of the time it'll be right. Who's the baby? Well, what the angels give is a real great snapshot of Jesus. Listen once again. "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ," that is the King, "the Lord," who is God. "This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there appeared with the angel, and watch this. If that weren't enough, the praise that they give repeats exactly who they said, or who he has said Jesus was. "There appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies." The King, the Christ, is in charge of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God." Who is this baby? Christ the Lord. This baby is a miraculous baby. It's not just a child. It's not just a man-child. This baby is God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This baby is the one who is King, who is God, who is the Savior, the one the armies have come to say there will be peace. And that peace can only be established by a Savior with men whom God has called. The task to bring peace between man and God, where peace has not been there since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, peace had not been there, and this baby is the one to bring peace. This baby's a Savior. Now, I'm sure when the shepherds heard that this baby was the Savior, what they thought was, all right, finally, someone who's going to lead us out. Their history said that God was their Savior who brought them out of Egypt. And at this time, they were in Egypt in their own land. They were under the Roman rule, and they had a puppet king in Herod. They were, if you will, enslaved in their own lands to a government that was corrupt at its very core. And they say, there is a Savior who is born. Of course, we know that the Savior who was there was born to release, to break the bonds of sin and not just release them from the Roman rule. We need to praise this baby, praise Jesus as our Savior. Now, in order to do that, I had a pastor who used to say, you know, in order to get saved, you must first get lost. In order to be saved, you have to first be lost. And that's the problem with so many people today, is they don't have any sense of being lost. If you don't need help, you don't need a Savior. If you are one who doesn't realize that you have sin, you have no need of a Savior. If you are one who always just can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and I'm going to make it any way I can, you don't need a Savior. But when it comes to the relationship between God and man, you must realize that you cannot get there on your own. It takes realizing that you have sin, that you have failure, that you have pride, that you have within you something that you cannot make right. You are a slave to sin. And Jesus, who was born as a baby, is the one to save. But first, you have to get lost. If you don't know that you need a Savior, you won't recognize Him as Savior. You'll recognize yourself as Savior. If you don't know that you need a Savior, you will not get free. The shepherds knew they needed a Savior. How much they understood of what this Savior was going to be, it's hard to tell. But they knew they needed a Savior. Do you? He's our Savior. You must first get lost to know that you need to be found. Didn't stop at Savior, though. Said He was also the Christ. Christ, the word for Christ is means anointed. In the New Testament, it's Christos. In the Old Testament, Mashiach. We would get Messiah. When you look through the Old Testament, and sometimes your Bible translates it Messiah, or sometimes it'll be Christ. Sometimes in the New Testament, depending on your translation, they'll say Christ or Messiah, same word, different languages. It means the anointed one. There were several anointed one, quote unquote, in the Old Testament. It's the one who is anointed the king. Of course, the shepherds knew that of this king who was coming. Being a Jewish, a young boy or girl, more than likely young lads here, they knew that there was a king who was prophesied to come. And Jesus was this anointed king. You know, we may need a savior. You may recognize that in your life, that you need a savior. But is Jesus also your king? Interestingly, you know, the angels, they came and they said, glory to God in the highest, that is the heavenly host. We think of heavenly hosts as just a bunch of angels makes a host. The word there is actually more of an army. It's an army of angels. And you should see the juxtaposition, the contrast here. So you've got this army who's come to tell about the peace. The army who's come to tell about the peace. And to bring peace. How does an army bring peace? Well, they can come and they can make an offer of peace. And if that offer is welcomed with open arms, they'll say, look, then we will give you peace. But the army goes in and they say, okay, here's your terms of surrender. And the other group, the other army says, not happening. All right, the peace is made through war. When Jesus comes, he brings an offer of peace. He brings an offer of peace to each one of us. You may recognize, hey, I need a savior, but you also need a king. We need to recognize in our own lives that we have a king that we need to submit to. He will come and he'll bring you the terms of surrender. Here's your terms of surrender. Give me your life. Not a little bit. Not, you know, maybe later, Lord. When I'm on my deathbed, Lord, I'll really give it to you then. I'll give you, how about Sunday mornings? That's a good few hours, Lord, right? Especially when the preacher is long-winded. I'll give you Sunday morning. You know, as the king, the term to surrender is surrender your life. Every minute of every day. To lay it down before the king. To say, here it is. Whatever you want me to do, however you want me to do it, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, however you want me to do it, I'm yours. Now the wonderful thing about this king is he's a benevolent dictator, if you will. Because he says, you know what, you give me your life and I will give you mine. And there's this great exchange because he says, you need a savior and you need a king. Here, I'm going to give you my righteousness and my glory. And I'm also going to give you my title. But it comes at a price. And the price is we have to give up. We have to completely surrender. You cannot receive everything that God has for you without totally surrendering. Total surrender. Every part. In fact, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to show each person here where they need to surrender right now. Because the offer is total surrender, your whole life. The Lord continually is working on me to surrender more, to surrender more, to surrender more, to give up more. To listen to Him alone, not the other voices in your head. To say, will you believe me over anybody else? But Lord, what about them? No, will you believe me over them? Will you take those steps of faith? Lord, do you know how hard that is? Will you surrender and trust me? Right now, if you'll listen, the Holy Spirit will tell you those things that you need to surrender. Whether sins, whether guilt, whether bitterness, whether maybe it's something really good in your past that's holding you back. And he went, oh boy, I did well with that one. And God says, no, you didn't. I did well. And you better give that to me. You need a Savior, but He's not going to fully be your Savior unless you recognize Him as your King. Are you praising Him as your King today? He's the Savior of the world. He is the anointed one, Christ, but this baby was even more special than that. In a way, David was the Savior. In a way, David was one of the greatest kings of all Israel. But something that this baby, Jesus, had on David. Jesus is God. Has been born for you a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. This baby is also God. The angels start singing, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. I can't prove it. But I think what they were doing is, the angels were doing, was praising God in this baby. I don't even know that it's all that important because the Trinity, you've got God three in one, but you've got the armies, the hosts of heaven who are praising God and saying, we have born here for us the King who is also God in the flesh. Now, humanity had a problem. In a large way, we still do. God created Adam and Eve, and you know the story. Adam and Eve blew it in a big way. And we all have said at least one time in our life, when we get to heaven, if Adam and Eve are there, they're going to hear from us. But I've got news for you. You'd do the exact same thing. And you probably have. When your parents or the Lord said, "Hey, child of mine, don't do this." And he went, "Boy, that sure looks good. Tastes good, feels good." Take one look around and say, "God, are you watching still?" You do the same thing. The problem with humanity is there was not a single human being that could save. I don't care how good the human being was, none of them could actually fulfill the law. You look through the entire Old Testament, and as good as David was, he blew it. As good as Abraham was, he blew it. As good as Isaac, as good as some of the kings of Israel, and they might have a lot of success, and then they blow it. As good as some of the prophets were, they could not fulfill what was needed. Only God could fulfill what was needed. And God came in the flesh. God came in the flesh in Jesus. The angels began, the hosts began praising this Savior, this King, this God. Will you praise Him as your God today? I've heard it's very difficult to minister to Hindus. You know, the Hindu people in India have, I believe at last count, it's about 62 or 63 million gods. That's a whole lot. I don't know how somebody could count that far to figure it out. But you go to a Hindu and say, "Hey, look, let me tell you about God. I'll tell you about Jesus." And they go, "Oh, great, another one. Thank you." They put it on their shelf. No. Not just another God, but the only God. We like to think that we're exempt of having other gods. But are we? Whatever you put ahead of God in your life is more important than God. That's your God. In America, a lot of times it's money. The making of money, the accruing of money, putting it into your home and your bank account and your things. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with God giving you a great home. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but where does your heart lie? If you put any of that before God, that is your God. Is it more important? Try not to step on too many toes here. What's more, what keeps you from getting together with the Lord during the week? Spending time in prayer. Spending time in worship on a daily basis. Spending time reading His Word. Spending time just loving on him. What keeps you from doing that? Well, I've got work and I've got family, and then I've got to get kids to their activities, and I've got 35 things to do when I get home from work at home. Is doing more important than God? Is your job? Maybe it's something that's in your life that is keeping you from worship. I'm not going to look so nobody thinks I'm looking at them. Maybe it's something in your life that when we come in and we start worshiping the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what, I want you to move, I want you to dance, I want you to raise your hands. And you say, are you kidding, Lord? Do you think what they might, you know what everybody will say about me? What's more important? What God says about you, or about what anybody else says about you? We think we only have one God, and there is only one true God. But whatever we put in our lives ahead of him and what he wants for us, that ends up being your God. Are you going to worship him as your God today? After the shepherds went in, they found out that what the angel had said was true. They told Mary and Joseph what had happened. It said the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. The end result of Jesus being your Savior, being your King, being your God is praise. It's praise. And when I ask you today, as we close, has he become your Savior? Has he become your King? Is he your God? If you can answer yes to all those three questions, just praise him. Follow after him and praise him, and let your life be a praise unto him. If any of those three questions is no, let's get it fixed today. So that just as the shepherds did, you could praise him as your Savior, your King, and your God. Let's pray together.